If you'll take your Bible and turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to read a verse in verse 2 in just a moment. Here's the setting. In chapter 1, Habakkuk in a prayer to the Lord is actually calling for judgment on the wicked in his society. In chapter 1 and verse 3, "Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, and the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." This corrupted state of affairs weighed heavy on his heart. And he wanted God to do something about this prevalent wickedness. God said, "I am." He said, verse 5, "Look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans." And God was going to use this wicked, godless, powerful nation who had no regard for justice or human life or mercy or compassion to bring judgment on the wicked in Judah. And though that was not the answer Habakkuk was looking for, he recognized the verity of God's word. In chapter 2, God told him, verse 3, "The vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail." So Habakkuk knows this judgment is coming at the hand of the Chaldeans. Many, many lives will be lost. Their economy will be devastated. Their nation will not be the same. He understands God's wrath, and he understands Judah deserves it. That brings us to chapter 3. Verse 2, he said, "Lord, I've heard the report about you, and I fear." But it doesn't stop there. He said, "O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known." If you were to read the rest of the prayer, you'll see that Habakkuk talks about throughout the years, God rode the chariots of salvation to the deliverance of his people. And he's pleading for that now. In this phrase that's worth remembering and around which we'll center our thoughts this morning, the last phrase in the verse, "In wrath, remember mercy." That describes the God we serve. And over down through the years of his dealings with men, you see this facet of the character of God. When there was just cause for his wrath and for judgment, yet the shining light of his mercy would shine through. Let's look at just a few cases. Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. Here God is dealing with Pharaoh. the powerful ruler of the Egyptian kingdom. Pharaoh has denied God's existence, hardened his heart against him. God has brought plague after plague upon his nation. And the point at which we're going to begin reading, there's already been 6 plagues. But still, Pharaoh will not listen. One might wonder why God continues to allow Pharaoh opportunity to experience these things and the Egyptian people and the nation of Israel. Why he doesn't just immediately wipe them off the face of the earth and deliver his people. But there's a reason. He said in verse 15, "If by now I had put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, you would have been cut off from the earth." God said, "I have the power. I could have wiped Egypt off the earth. I could have. But indeed, for this reason, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power." God wanted Pharaoh to recognize God's power. Now, folks, that's mercy in the face of wrath. That he could love such a rebellious, ungodly man. He said, "I want to show you. I want you to understand who I am, my power." But there's more. "And in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth," God's thinking of all the other people who are walking in darkness. And he wanted the light of his existence and his power and his mercy to shine forth to them as well. Verse 17, "Still you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go." Pharaoh is hard-headed, stubborn man. But God announces this 7th plague. "Behold, about this time I will send a very heavy hail, such as not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now." Okay. He's going to send the hail. It's going to destroy crops. It's going to destroy animals. It's going to destroy everything. Period. No. In wrath, you see the shining ray of God's mercy. Listen. "Now, therefore, send. Bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety." God didn't have to tell them that. He didn't have to give Egypt the opportunity to save their animals. But he did. Just cause for being angry and full of wrath. But there's that other facet to God. He still is merciful. "Every man and beast that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die." The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into the houses. So in the wrath of judgment that God was going to bring upon Egypt, you see these brilliant flashes of God's wonderful mercy. Turn to the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1. God issues a charge to his prophet. Verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." This wasn't to any ordinary man. This was to a prophet of God. One who had been blessed with the power of revelation given to him. And he's given this charge to go to Nineveh and warn them. But when you get down to the as you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that Jonah fled. Verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He was in rebellion. He was not going to carry out the mission God gave him to perform. Now, when you get down to verse 17, you remember on the boat there was a great storm and he persuaded the sailors to throw him overboard. The record says in verse 17, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. He could have caused it to be a great shark and just consumed him. He could have left Jonah to drown in the depths of the sea. He could have left the storm continue to rage, Jonah to go through the terrible agony of a drowning death. But he didn't. In his wrath with this rebellious prophet, it says, God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. But there's more to the story of God's mercy in the face of this wrathful situation. Verse 1 of the next chapter says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. And he said, I called out in my distress, and he answered me. Why would God answer this rebellious prophet? But Jonah said he did. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice. You had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I've been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, Jonah, like Habakkuk, knew this God and knew that though he was a wrathful God, he was a God of mercy. And so he said, nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. In a previous study, we looked at this phrase of God is in his temple. And it's talking about his domain, his dominion. And Jonah still believed that about God. In verse 9, he said, I'll sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. God spared his life for 3 days and three nights, allowed him to live again on the earth and go perform his mission. So he goes to Nineveh, wicked city, powerful city, did not acknowledge God. And he said in verse 4 to that city as he walked through it, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 days. That's just a bit over a month. Nineveh will be destroyed. God's cup of wrath was full. Judgment was coming on Nineveh. But verse 5 says the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They repented. And the king urged them to repent. And then down in verse 8, both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, that men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. Who knows? The king said, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. They didn't know as much about this God as Habakkuk or Jonah. But there was this, I don't know if it's strong enough to call it hope, they acted on it, that maybe this wrathful God can show mercy. Verse 10 says, when God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. Why? In wrath, he remembered mercy. Jonah was displeased that God had shown mercy. And thus chapter 4. Later in the chapter, God said to Jonah, verse 11, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Why wouldn't I? That's his nature. That is indeed the God that we serve. Look at Micah. Look at the book of Micah. We're going to read in chapter 7 in just a moment, but I want to back up to chapter 1. Again, a time of God's wrath. And his wrath and judgment is being announced by the prophet Micah. In verse 5, why is God wrathful? For this is for the rebellion of Jacob, for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the rebellion of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? What is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? And he goes on to announce his judgment upon the northern and southern kingdoms because of their rebellion and their failure to acknowledge God. But you go over to chapter 7. You get to chapter 7 and verse 18. And now God's grace shines across the mountaintops of time, hundreds of years away. That light of mercy is so great, it can pierce not just decades, but centuries. And that's what happens here. Verse 18, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Your version may say loving kindness. He will again have compassion upon us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. And goes on to talk about he's going to keep his covenant that he made with Jacob. Today, we're enjoying the benefits of that grace that Micah talked about. There are numerous examples throughout Scripture of what we're looking at, but time will not permit us to look at them. Just when you study your Bible and you see cases of God's wrath, keep your eye out for the shining light of his wonderful mercy. Turn with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. Can you imagine a more horrendous deed than when the only innocent man to ever walk this earth, never done anything wrong, and came in his love and interest in mankind, was given an unjust trial, beaten, nailed to a cross to die, publicly shamed. The Jews had their Messiah crucified. Not 2 months later, these same people have come to Jerusalem to worship. And Peter and the other apostles are given the occasion to preach a sermon to these very people. These are the people who he indicted them as murdering the Messiah through lawless hands, that is, through the hands of the Romans. What does God do? In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches to these people about who this person that they nailed to the cross really was, and gave them objective evidence of the fact that he was indeed the Son of God and risen from the dead. And so in verse 37, convinced that that was the truth and pricked in their hearts, they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What shall we do?" What would you do if somebody purposely injured, beat, maligned, and murdered your child? What would you do? And I want you to think, as we think about these thoughts this morning, there's a lesson here for you and me. There are cases where we have just cause for anger because of the way people act or because of the hurt they've rendered to us. But remember the God you serve. In wrath, remember mercy. Do you want to be like him? So here are these murderers. What are we going to do? And Peter said, "Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." You mean we can be forgiven for this heinous deed? Yes. And you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the one Joel the prophet had been talking about. The one that God had in store for you people. It still can be yours. He did bring the Jewish nation to an end for their deeds. But there was that remnant that received his mercy because of their penitent faith. One of the classic examples of that very thing is the one who instigated a persecution against those who confessed the name of Jesus, Saul. Even going to people's houses and trying to compel them to deny their faith. But on the road to Damascus, he saw the risen Lord. He said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" He said, "You go to Damascus and there will be told you what you must do." And in the 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 16, when the man God sent to Saul got there, he said, Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. How many people, God's people, had this man been responsible for their persecution, their death, maybe some renouncing their faith? But he said, "If you'll be baptized, calling on my name through your faith in me, I'll forgive all your sins." That's the God we serve. And later, this man wrote a letter. And in 1 Timothy in chapter 1, he talked about his past life. In verse 13, he said, "I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent aggressor. But," he said, "I was shown mercy." Remember our text? In wrath, remember mercy. I was shown mercy. And he said, verse 14, the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost. Some birds say chief. I'm the chief of sinners, and God showed mercy to me. That's the God Habakkuk prayed to. So we obey the gospel. Our sins are forgiven. God has warned that He is light, and Him is no darkness at all. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. And if we're going to walk with Him, we must walk in the light. But we fail. But this same God said, if you confess your sins, John wrote this, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive your sins. He's still merciful. John said, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin, 1 John 2:1. But if anyone sins, we have a propitiation. That propitiation is the blood of Jesus Christ. In wrath, remember mercy. God warns, and He will keep His word, that judgment will be rendered to the ungodly. But He wants very much to open the door of mercy and grace. What a joy it is on this first day of the week, together with those who've accepted His offer, been cleansed in His blood, and gathered today to praise the risen Lord who died that we might live, which is the greatest act of the mercy and grace of this wonderful God. Let us stand and sing.